Here we go. The Lord of the Things. Yeah, sometimes when you sit up late at night with no sleep, weird things happen. Yeah. That was right after I fell down the steps in the basement. You'll see how it fits. So, all right, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is my message. And I know it belongs to a lot of people here. I ask that you drive this message home through your Holy Spirit like none other, and that people here and people even on the internet, so many of us need this, I am so sure. Help us draw it in. This one truth we need today, Lord, through your Spirit, let us get it with everything in us, in Christ's name, amen. I promise you this is one of the biggest messages I need. I've worked on this for years, getting a little better at it, but what I have found is I'm not alone. And actually, as the good Lord has brought me through this and taught me how to deal with it, I have realized that the world around me has grown deeper into the problem that the Lord's been trying to bring me out of. And I want to take just a few minutes to show you, and I don't do this very often, I do it sometimes, but I want to take a few minutes to show you how prevalent this problem is in the Christian and non-Christian world so that you will not feel alone, because you often do. And so you will realize how big of an issue it is, okay? I'm going to start out with this question. How many people in here, you don't have to answer, because I know every hand would probably go up. How many people here have a great deal of stress, anxiety, or depression, okay? Look around already. Based on things such as health problem, loved one with health problem, relationship issue. Loss of a loved one, work issues, finance, mistreatment by people that love you, loneliness, and here's the biggie, private and unspoken issues of confusion and despair. And in this world and the crazy things that we're teaching, many, many people, especially Christians, begin to get identity and even gender crisis, and because they can't talk about them, where do they go? Anxiety and depression. And we as Christians sometimes are the worst because we don't want to show it. Because every time you're asked, what do you give that plastic mannequin? Man, I'm blessed, brother. That's why I want to go home and cut my throat right now. But you don't tell people that. And I want to show you how prevalent this is. And I'm just going to give you three quick examples. But I want you to see, this is not just, oh, this is a little bit of an increase in a problem. This has become what we as a society have become known for, an explosion. And I had heard someone passively mention this, and I had to go back and look up the stats because they were so crazy, I didn't believe it, and they're all true. Listen to this. A recent psychology magazine, based on a poll that was just done by the American Psychiatry Association, had this to say. If you're feeling stressed, uncertain about the future holds, or even physically unsafe, try not to panic. You're definitely not alone. New survey results show Americans' anxiety levels experienced a sharp increase in the past year, with almost 40% of all respondents saying they felt more anxious than they did a year ago. That's a pretty big spike, still quoting. That's a pretty big spike following on the heels of a 36% jump between 2016 and 2017. And it means this year's national averaged anxiety score has tipped over halfway on a 100-point scale. It now sits at 51 with a 5-point increase since 2017. Over half of the United States has an anxiety problem. Okay? Time magazine, quoting from that same poll, said this. Approximately, look at these numbers, 40 million American adults, roughly 18%, so almost 20%, almost, listen, 1 in 5, look around us, 1 in 5, of the population have an anxiety disorder. Next level. Not just feeling a little depressed and anxious. 1 in 5 people have an anxiety disorder. It's gotten so bad. How much of your world do you think that affects? And I'm going to give you one more to show you. I didn't just pull something out here or there. It's everywhere. Okay? New York Times quotes that, you know, and this is so funny, but it's true. How many of you have smartphones? How many of you, every time somebody says something that you don't really believe, or every time somebody uses a word you don't understand, You just whip it out and go to Google. Okay? They have found out that by watching Google searches, I'm sure they don't pay attention to what we search, right? By watching Google searches, they can anticipate and predict and reflect the climate of the United States. And New York Times made a comment 2 years ago on Google, and I'd love to see what it has been since the last 2 years have shown the biggest increase. But 2 years ago, this is what Google showed, according to New York Times. Feeling worried these past days, much of America is. Over the past 8 years, Google search rates for anxiety have more than doubled. They are higher this year than they've been in any year since Google searches were first tracked in 2004. So far, 2016, still quoting, has been tops for searches for driving anxiety, travel anxiety, separation anxiety, anxiety at work, anxiety at school, anxiety at home. Americans, listen to this one, have also become increasingly terrified of the morning. Searches for anxiety in the morning have risen threefold in the past decade, and this is nothing compared to the fear of the night. Searches for anxiety at night have risen ninefold. So we're pretty much scared of everything. We as a nation, in the last decade, and especially in the last 2 to 3 years, have become epidemically affected by anxiety. I'm blessed to be in the quality department at Toyota simply because I get to travel the whole plant doing quality checks where I used to be stuck with one group, 20 people, never move, right? So I get to talk to, counsel with, pray with hundreds of people potentially. And there's always, every single day, someone. And it's a ministry in itself, and I love it. But do you know what, literally, I could say this confidently, 90% of the people that want to pray and counsel and talk with me, do you know what it's about? Anxiety and depression. Just this week, had a major talk with someone that actually came to the QC lab wanting to talk to me because of it. And it's very often that people in this very room, and I have been there, are affected constantly and most of the time in a hidden way with fear and anxiety. And you get in this state of worry and unrest and you can't get rid of it. Sometimes it's completely subconscious. Sometimes it's completely conscious. And you're a prisoner to every thought and you're overwhelmed. And you honestly wouldn't mind beating your head against a wall just to shut your head off so you didn't have to worry anymore. Have you ever been there? You would not believe how many people every day I talk with that are there. And when I went through that myself, I used to say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And he showed me why. He never let it happen to me. I would not let it go. But secondly, he let me walk through the valley of hellfire because if I couldn't have been ready like he equipped me to now understand when people come and talk to me. I guarantee you a lot of people in this room or in the sound of my voice live secret lives of misery or anxiety because you're dominated by your thoughts. And every time you halfway rise above it, Satan knows just what chain to yank and drop you right back down into your despair of thoughts because you can't get rid of the anxiety. And it robs you of your joy and it disrupts every moment of your day and you're never going to do anything for God because as soon as you rise above and you start to go do something for God, Satan is like, chink, he just pulls one little switch and suddenly you're so wrapped up in your own despair, you're not going to help anybody else. You ever been there? I have. I've been in the middle of one of the sweetest moments of my life and Satan can put one thought in my head and I can be like, and I'm done, right? Nobody else knows, but my switch was turned off. You ever been there? And then here's what you hear. And this is kind of what I want to talk to you about. How many of you have ever had someone tell you, just give it to God and let it go? Raise your hand. If you're a Christian and you've never heard that, you probably never come to church, right? I had a friend at work that told me he was counseling with a very irate and stressed person who was a brother in Christ. And he said, give it to God and let it go. And this was the exact quote. Already did all that. And it didn't help one bit. The sad truth is, how many of you feel like I have taken it to God with all my heart and all my faith, and I have laid it before the altar more than once, and it didn't do squat doodly? You ever been there? I'll answer for you. Yeah. So, why didn't it help? Why didn't you get relief? The answer to this question, I gave it to God, and it didn't help him. Listen to me. I'm telling you, there ain't a person in here this lesson's not going to affect. The answer to the question of, I gave it to God, tried to let it go, didn't help, will teach us a multitude about our relationship with Christ, really, personally, each of you. So let's take some time just for a second to look at, is it scriptural to go to God and just give it to God and let it go? And if you really want to make it effective, it's got to be God. I gave it to God and let it go. Is that scriptural? And if it is or is not, why? Now, here's something I want you to understand right off the bat. Please listen to this. There are chemical and physical reasons that people have stress and anxiety disorders that they can't help. There are traumatic situations and abuse that people have been through that they cannot help the stress and anxiety that they have. And you need to love them and be there for them, and that's why God created us to be there for each other. But the vast majority of us fall in the rest of the category. That we don't have the right mindset in ourselves, in life, the right worldview, or the right view of God, and that has caused us the stress that it has. Or else we would not have an epidemic of otherwise emotionally healthy people in the last 10 years. Right? So, if you fall into the majority category, I'm talking to you today. Okay? And all this starts with me. First question, real easy. You ready? Is it even biblical to take your situation and just give it to God? Well, let's let scriptures answer. Number one, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalm 46:10. Be still. We're going to look at this more in a moment. Be still and know that I am God. That is probably the number one hardest command of Scripture. If you're talking emotionally. Okay? Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will what, class? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Lastly, Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He won't let you be moved. He will sustain you. He will give you peace. He says again and again, come pour it out on me, and I will give you peace. So if you say, like I have, I've poured it out to Him plenty of times. I've given it smack dab right in the middle of His hand. Didn't do me any good. Well, we've missed something, haven't we? Because Scriptures very plainly, adamantly, repeatedly say, if that's what you did, it should have helped you. So, if there's an emphatic yes, it is biblical. If there's an emphatic yes, it's supposed to help you. In reality, what actually went wrong? Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. And oh, I only have one point that I want to drive home today. So we won't be too long, but it is the most powerful thing in the world. And if I hadn't learned this point, I am not lying to you. I would have either emotionally lost it and been ineffective today, or literally may have taken my life. Because I had a couple of years that I was so depressed that I would have considered, and I can understand why people do, I would have considered taking my life just to stop the pain. Some of you understand that. So I don't just speak from a scriptural standpoint. I speak from a very literal standpoint of experience where Scriptures and the Holy Spirit brought me out of it. So I am very aware of what I'm talking about, okay? It would be actually wrong not to give our burdens to Christ with all of our heart. Scriptures say it's God's will for us to bring them to Him. And let me tell you something that I as a counselor and you as a spouse or as a best friend of someone should understand. The most wonderful thing in the world is for someone to come to you and trust you with an inner problem that might even otherwise be embarrassing. It shows my weakness. I don't want people to know I worry about this. I don't want people to know just how close I am to coming unraveled. It is a wonderful, beautiful privilege for someone to come to you and reveal their inner heart when they're in trouble and no one else knows because they've got the door locked, right? Jesus wants to be your most intimate best friend. He wants you. He wants you to come and talk to Him. Well, He already knows everything. Yeah, if you know by looking at your kid that they're absolutely stressed out, you already know, but what would you love for them to do? Come and talk to you. Share with you. let you speak thoughts to them. Just be the sounding board so they can get it off their chest because you love them. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do with you. He so badly wants to do that with you that he did this. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we were being tested. He wants so badly for you to be able to reveal your inner weaknesses and doubts and worries that he came and said, Lord God the Father, make me feel everything they will ever feel. Crush me so that when they come and talk to me, I will really understand, because I don't want to show them sympathy. I want to show them empathy. I want to say, I understand. What kind of God would do that? And so that's how far he went, to want to be the one that you would share with. Don't rob him of that, first of all. It's very scriptural, very God-honoring to bring him your problems. And that's why my tree time started. Because I could just yell and holler and hoot and rant and rave and act like a wild man out there. And then when I was all done giving it to God, I could sing to him and nobody would know but the beaver sitting next to me. So, the next question is obviously this, and this is what we're going to look at for the remainder of our time. If it's supposed to be, and if God wants it so bad, and if God himself went to so much trouble to make sure he was equipped to handle it and to show us how badly he wanted us to give it to him and share with him, why doesn't it help? Honestly, how many of you have said, I have given it to God so many times and I am still in the pits of hell? He didn't help me a bit. Well, there's got to be a reason, because scriptures aren't wrong and God is real. So that's what we're looking at. First, the question in and of itself, why doesn't it help when I give it to God, demands that we ask another why, and that's this why. You listen, class, amen. Why did you bring your problem to him in the first place? Why did I bring it to God and it didn't help? The first question is, well, why did you bring it to him? Listen to what I mean by that. This is probably our number one worst issue. Most of us don't really give our problems to the Lord so that he can do what needs to be done in his wisdom and love. Most of us give our problems to the Lord, if I can get this to work, so we can get what we want when it seems out of our reach. You tell me I'm wrong. You go to God because something has fallen apart in your life and you're stressed and you don't know what to do. So your idea of giving it to God is, I will go before the altar, I will pour out my heart to God, I will give it to him, and he will make it right. Make it right according to whose courtroom? Make it right according to whose timetable? When you say, I gave it to God, and let it go, you let it go supposedly because God's got it now and he's going to do what you want. And don't tell me that's not the truth, because I played it. Thus comes more anxiety and depression. What we want to do is control God's strength and God's hand, and we want to make sure that he serves us exactly the way we see fit, period. And that's where our pain and frustration is, and God loves me, and I gave it to God, so God needs to take care of this. And here's the deal. When it doesn't happen the way your narrow-minded, selfish, limited knowledge focus expects it to happen, then you start fretting. And this is the most devastating single thing in a Christian's life. Because when you give it to him and you bring it in faith and you expect him to do things in a certain way, because that's what he should do if he loves me, and it doesn't happen, then the relationship that you have with Christ is devastating. And I have watched people go from anywhere in the spectrum of completely walking away from him to being angry with him for weeks, months, or years, to dying in their anger and bitterness, to growing so cold they're useless to Christ. Have you not? You might be one of them. because things didn't happen the way they should have, and I gave it to God, and he didn't do what I thought he should do. When you bring it to God, the first question is, why did you bring it to him? Because if the only reason you brought it to him was so that he would do what you've already expected should be done in the timetable you expected it to be done, but you didn't have the power to do it, then you're going to be very, very sadly mistaken in how it's handled. Let me give you an idea of what I mean here, and I want you to see what it looks like to God when we do that, okay? Suppose we sit down together for Friday night and I say, man, I know you've had a hard week. I'm just glad to be with you. Here's the remote, honey. I want you to watch anything you want to watch, okay? Suppose it was said to you. Suppose your spouse came to you and said, here, the remote is yours. Be the king of the castle. And every time you changed the channels, you heard things like, comedy. I hate comedies. Come on. So you click it again. Rocky! How many times have we seen Rocky? So you put it on the game. And they say, seriously, you want to watch a Raiders game? And finally they're like, okay, I know what I said, but will you please give me the remote? And it turns into this. Okay, number one, did they mean it when they gave it to you? Number two, did the fact that they acted like they gave it to you help or hurt the relationship by the end? They never really did give you control of the remote, did they? How about if I gave you a Walmart gift card for $200 and I said, man, here's your gift. Go spend it any way you want. So you take it to Walmart and I say, hey, you going to Walmart? I want to go with you because that's $200 that I gave you and I'm going to make sure you don't spend this wrong. That's a lot of money. So I follow you around in the store, and everything you pick up, I give you my wisdom. Do you really want to buy that with the $200 I gave you? Come on! And so I walk through the whole store, and I keep telling you, yay or nay, you should or shouldn't, and you get so frustrated, finally, you just throw stuff, and you're like, I'm buying what I want. And you throw it in, and you get to the buggy, and then I go to the cashier, and I want to say, hey, they are really wasting my $200. I want to take about $100 off this because about $100 of that I don't even agree with, and I want it taken off my card right now. Did I really give you a gift of $200? Did I really give you control of that card? No. Did I help or hurt our relationship? Give you one more. I'll hop in the car with you. These are very hand-picked examples because they have a purpose. I'll hop in the car with you and say, man, I just want to go for a ride with you anywhere you want to go. Take me there. You know what comes next. I'm telling you how to drive, how fast to drive, where you should have turned. Why are we going here? That road's too bumpy. That road's too curved. I can't believe we're going here. There's nothing to see. Just get out and let me have the wheel, and I will take us where we need to go. Boy, I am seeing fingers pointing. If I did that, did I really get in the car with the intentions of, I want to go with you anywhere you want to take me? No. Did I ever really give you control of the car? Did I, in my attempt to give you myself on a journey, increase our relationship or hurt it? Do you understand the implications behind those stories? When God is God, and you are servant, and you come to God, and you pour your heart out, and you're broken, and you say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I don't have control anymore. But this is what you got to do now that I've given it to you. Have you given it to him at all? 99.9999. It's like Dove soap. That's how many of us give it to God that way. And I know because I've counseled with some of you. And I know the attitude with which you have, and I know the attitude I've had that drew me into the darkness that I had, that made it impossible for me to get up every morning and go to work without sinking deeper into despair because God hadn't done what I asked him to do. And I thought I could trust him. Let me tell you, the vast majority of anxiety that you as a Christian feel is because you've given something to God somehow, and your need to control and have it your way because you got it all figured out has left you in depression and anxiety. Because he's not the Lord of the things. You are. And there's a lot of anger and a lot of resentment that a lot of people in here have towards God, whether it's conscious or subconscious, because you've lost your desire to control God. And there's obviously a lot of lost faith and a lot of lost passion because you've lost your control over God. Now listen. Listen closely. If instead of trusting and going where God would take us, we constantly fight and we complain and we want that remote and we want that steering wheel, we want to take back the card we gave him. If we fret and we struggle, listen, does it affect the way we see him? Does it affect the way we feel we can trust him? Does it affect the way you talk to him? Does it affect the way you want to spend time with him? Does it affect the way you sing to him when you sing privately or in a group? You better doggone believe it shades everything in your life. And it takes away any chance of real hope, real faith, real love, and real worship. All stemming back to that one thing in your life that may very well be, I gave it to God and I want control because he ain't doing what I said. How will you ever feel any gratitude towards the God that you say you know saved you when you hold him in contempt? You don't even want to spend time with him. Now listen, this is big. The entire concept of giving it to God has been so misconstrued and abused by our modern and improper view of who he is and who we are. So let's determine what is not meant by giving it to God, and then I'm going to tell you very shortly what it's really going to take for us to give it to God. Okay? What is not meant by giving it to God is using God to get what I want accomplished my way. What is not meant by giving it to God is making a deal with God. Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to give this to you. And I know I haven't done right, and I know I've been meaning to do this. Well, Lord, I give this to you. If you'll take care of it, here's what I'll do for you. What is not meant by giving it to God is demanding or expecting to have it your way. And we become so programmed by the world's way of thinking, this is the problem, and it stinks. We feel like God owes us something. We're like Job. The first thing that happens, and we're not even as righteous as Job, we demand to know why God is acting the way he is. And you need to come before me and give me answers, God. Do you know what answers he gave Job? Even though Job was righteous and it didn't even seem fair. You know what he told Job? He didn't give Job an answer. He said, let me tell you something, Job. In your 45 or 50 years, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Wait, you weren't there. You don't know how I did it. Shut up, Job. Because you don't understand how I love. You don't understand what I'm doing. And you need to trust me. Does anybody know what Adonai means? Master. He is Adonai. You don't come to Adonai and say, here's my problem. I give it to you, Master. Here's what you need to do. And the whole problem with our society is you owe me. I'm righteous. I came to church twice this month. I don't cuss as much as they do. I'm your Christian servant. I carry your name. You must take care of me. Oh, you're not going to do what I want? Don't need you. And then we get angry. And when we use the word master, here's what you've got to grasp. In your 18, 25, 35, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever you got under your belt, you've got, and we've said this a lot, but I'm asking you now to drink this in. Whether you like it or not, he's a whole lot smarter than your dingbat head. Just straight up. And guess what? He loves a lot more purely than you do. And guess what? He can see a lot of things from the ripple in your life that you can't see. And that means that when you bring a problem to him and you put it in his hands, then you shut your yap and you get humble and you decide that my God's a little smarter, a little more loving, a little more omniscient, and I think he's probably going to handle this in a way that I couldn't. But you can't get past that. You can't get past the fact that he is master. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let's stop and consider that for a minute. We now know better than anyone how far away some of the farthest stars in heaven are that we can see. That's how far his thoughts and his ways are from ours. That's kind of like trying to explain to an aunt why you couldn't take your wife out on a date this week. He ain't going to get it. Okay? So, that's what it doesn't mean. And this is, I'm telling you, almost everybody in here, including myself, this is what we believe it means to take it to God. I took it to you. I gave it to you. I want you to handle it because I can't. And you're bigger than I am and you love me. So this is what you'll do. So since that's not what it is by far, and it's the number one source of grief, anger, resentment, unthankfulness, and lack of worship as a Christian, let's find out, since scriptures tell us again and again and again and again to give it to God and let him have it, let's find out what it really means. Because if we could grasp this, it would probably change our lives, since there are a lot of us living in depression and anger and resentment. And this is a very clear-cut answer, people. This is what it means to truly give it to God and let it go. If you'll get it, it'll change you. Giving it to God doesn't mean surrendering to get what you want. Giving it to God, this is a key phrase, I hope you get it, is an open invitation to his will in your life. I gave it to you. This is what I thought. This is what I wanted. I'm an idiot. You love me. You're smart. I give it to you. I want your will now. I'm tired of trying to figure it out. I'm tired of trying to make my own way. I'm tired of trying to be the man, the woman. I want your will. If you'd come to this altar and you would give it to God and say, I'm giving it to you because in your knowledge you're going to do something I can't do. I want your will, not mine. That's when you will see unmistakably that God will move in ways that you never believed. And you will know it was him in the way that he moves. Giving it to God is an admission that you don't have the understanding, that you don't have the ability, that you oftentimes don't have the desire or the strength to fight it anymore. You ever been there? That's my biggest plea. When I finally got it right with God, I had to bring it to him with the understanding, I don't even have the desire or the strength to try and get through this. Because Satan will throw something to you and you try to think your way through it and you can't. So you try to think your way through it again and you can't. And you're worried about it until you can't get past the worry. And it begins to wear you down so bad you don't even want to give it the mental or emotional energy anymore, but you can't stop. And you finally have to say, I don't even have the desire or the strength to beat this anymore. I want your will. Mine doesn't work. And here's what you really have to say. Are you ready? I'm bringing it to you. I give it to you. Because I don't have the righteousness to choose the right thing. Do you realize that oftentimes some of the things that you struggle with, you don't have the righteousness, holiness, and perfect love to choose the right thing. You're so in your own way. And you have to give it to him because you couldn't even choose the right thing if you knew what it was. You don't have it in you. So bringing it to him is a complete surrender to his will. His way. That is not a cop-out to say, well, I'll just have to accept the consequences and put God's name on it and make me feel holy. It's giving it to God, becoming his free agent to work in his will, accept his will, love his will, trust his will, and then watch supernatural occurrences in you and others. It's not a cop-out. It's a reality. You don't surrender your problem to him. Class, listen, look, you don't surrender your problem to him, you surrender yourself to him. You surrender your will to him. It's at that point that you stop fighting and stop arguing, and you actually begin to believe that he's in control, that you can begin to rest. Let's go back and look at this one psalm that brought all this out. Psalm 46:10, New King James, "Be still and know that I am God." How many of you have heard that? Okay, the Hebrew word for be still is rapha. This is what it means directly. It literally means cease, desist, slacken, leave alone. If you could take those verbs I just mentioned and do that truly, emotionally, and spiritually, God could work so much. Listen to this in other versions of Scripture. New American Standard says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Boy, that brings it out, doesn't it? Holman's Christian Standard, "Stop your fighting and know that I am God." International Standard, "Be in awe and know that I am God." Be in awe of Him and what He can do. Know He is God. And this last one, God's World Translation, "Let go," and I put in parentheses, "of your concerns." "Let go, then you will know." I love how that reads. That's exactly what the original Hebrew was saying. Let go. Really give it to me and then open your hand. And then you will know I am God. I have so many goose pimples on me because the day I learned to do that was the day I healed. And I know it. I know from where I am speaking. And when I learned to do it and I gave it to Him, it was the greatest thing in the world. It's telling God that you trust Him so much that you will accept this situation, even if the outcome is what you dread, because you believe in Him. And it's okay, because He's awesome and you're with Him and He's going to take care of the situation. And however you have to be a part of it, it'll be all right, because He's already shown me He's willing to do anything in the situation in the name of love, hasn't He? He already has done it. So if He has to include me in it, if He cares enough and thinks enough about me to include me in it in a way that I don't even like, I'm okay. That is when you find peace in God. Luke 22:41. Jesus walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And we understand the anxiety that he had was far beyond anything we've ever felt. Anxiety is conflict within. Jesus had so much conflict within, he put himself into shock. How did he end it? How did he find peace again? "I surrender. I give it to you. And as I do, I say, I don't care anymore what happens. This is what I want. I'll tell you. I'll share my heart." You're supposed to. But if that cannot be because of things I don't understand, so be it. Do you know how much that glorifies God? Do you have any idea what that'll do for your relationship with Him? And this is why it's so important. You can only love Him as much as you trust Him. Meaning, if you don't know and adore His character enough to put your pain in His hands, thinking He really will take care of you, whatever that means, if you don't know Him well enough to believe that only good will come in the end, even if it has to be an expense to you, how can you possibly love who He is? How can you love His character? How can you want to be with Him? How can you trust Him with your loved ones and your life if you can't come to the point that you say, "I know you want the best"? If you don't trust Him, it's really hard to love Him when you see a loved one sick. And if you don't trust what He's doing, you really don't love Him while you watch your loved one sick. And if you don't trust Him when you're out of work and you don't have any money, you're not loving Him. And if in the time that you are so lost in your identity crisis or your gender crisis or your sexual orientation or your lifestyle, you get so lost in who you are that you have to solve that before you can love and trust Him, you don't love Him. If you can say, "I love Him and trust Him so much that it doesn't matter how I feel, my feelings are contrary to Him, and I trust Him, and I'll go on in complete love and peace with Him until He shows me the way out of this." And you rest in that day because you trust and love Him. If you can't trust him in those moments, you don't love him. That's just a fact. Because the same qualities that you see in someone that makes them trustworthy are the same qualities that will draw you to them to love them. And when you get to a point that you really would just about do anything to stop the pain and you don't want to live another day, and you say, I'm giving it to you because I love you, take care of me, it's really self-love. If you can't give it to him and trust, you're not loving him. You're loving self and you're having a pity party. You can only love him as much as you trust him. And that's why if we don't get this right, I don't know what to do. And that's why, in all honesty, God will allow, just like he did Job. That wasn't a cruelty in God's part. That was one of the most great blessings God could have given Job. He revealed things in Job's personality that Job didn't know. Job wasn't trusting and loving God as he could have. God will bring things into your life to make you finally break and learn to trust him. Because until you learn to trust him, you haven't learned to love him. And your love to him is more important than any physical thing on this earth, or any problem or any despair you have to go through. If it will break you enough to learn to trust him and love him as you should, there are no holds barred. And there shouldn't be for true love. And he's okay for doing that because he already suffered anything he could put on you on his side to show you, hey, I won't ask anything of you that I won't suffer for you in love first. And here's the key. When you do learn to trust him that much, and you do learn to love him that much, and you do actually give your problems to him in confidence that his will, the best will be done, then you can hold on to him like you haven't held on to him maybe in years. Instead of holding on to your own strength. Because if you're not holding on to him in the midst of all the crud that hits the fan, if you're not holding on to him in love and trust, then you're holding on to bitterness. You're holding on to resentment. You're holding on to conflict. You're holding on to anger. And when you finally learn to say, it's yours, I want whatever you want, I'm along for the ride because you are awesome, then that's the first time that you can sit back in present day in complete peace, right now, if it doesn't change. And that's, God put it on my heart in a very clear way when I pray for my family to not only, and it was weird, and I really had to think and pray and to pray for the present, to pray for the future. That makes sense, right? But to pray for their past. What? Because much of the anxiety that you have is based upon your faith and your trust in him on what happened in your past. Does it ruin who I am? Does it make me unworthy? Does he not love me because it happened? If you don't trust the things that have happened in your past, if you don't trust the fact that if it happened, even if he didn't like it, there was a reason and he is going to and is using it to make something wonderful in your life now. If you can't trust the past, the present, and the future to him open-handedly, you cannot love him the way you should, and you will never be used. Some of you need to look back in the past because that's where your anxiety is coming from. Because you know what happened that you're holding against him. You know what happened that made you feel unworthy. You know what happened to make you think he should have gave up on you. And so you're not the person you should be because you haven't given him the past and let it go for him to do what he wants to with it. You let go of the wheel. We need to sing that song. Jesus, take the... No, I'm not going to do it to you. No. You haven't really done that until you've given him the outcome. You've accepted his control. You say, Adonai, you are Lord of the things. And I'm telling you, the love that you'll have, the way you will sing like you've never sang, God doesn't allow these things in our lives because he's bad, but because he's good. Let me ask you something. And this will show you you're in good company, okay? whenever something happens and you give it to God, sometimes he's going to take care of it just the way you thought, and it's going to be awesome. But sometimes he's not going to take care of it just the way you thought, not in the time span that you thought. And you tend to want to lose your joy. But I want you to realize there's not a person in scriptures that doesn't understand. When Abraham was told, leave your hometown, leave your family, leave your riches, go where I tell you, don't stop till you get there. And Abraham said, Lord, I give it all to you. Did he find out immediately where he was going and what was going to happen? Was he left in the dark? But did he continue to give it to God and trust? Yes. When Joseph spent years as a pitiful slave, and he really, really gave it to God, because he served God well as a slave. When he gave it to God and said, Lord, I give it all to you. You take care of it. Did he instantly get released? No. And if he had of, would he have become the man and the leader that he would have been? No. When David was being hunted in a cave by the entire nation that he was supposed to rule, and he gave it to God many times in the Psalms beautifully, did Saul come and lay his arms down in front of David and say, I have sinned before the Lord. Come forth, king. No. David continued to hide. And when poor Paul, who was starved, beaten, hated, rejected, oh my gosh, he gave up the world to become dirt. When he was living in a prison chained to a Roman soldier and said, Lord, I give it to you. Did it stop all the troubles that he had, or did it make him worse? He ended up beheaded in Rome. But he gave it to God in total joy to the day he died, knowing God would bring out things greater in his life than he ever could. And the hell that he went through, which was God's will, when he finally accepted it, when he gave it to God, giving it to God, meaning I surrender, giving it to God, meaning now you do what you wanted to do all along, because it's going to be so much better. That is giving it to God. Paul was used to write 2/3 of the New Testament and be a man that still influences us today, because he gave it to God, meaning I surrender my will, let's go where you would have. And it was so much better than his momentary couple of years of pleasure that he might have wanted to pray for. So get over your fix it now, fix it this way, and surrender it and say, whatever it is, no matter how painful or good, I know it will be better. That will change your life. And when Jesus Christ prayed, like we just talked about in the garden, literally, I give it to you, have your will, was he released from torture and death? No. But he went steadfast with a purpose in his heart from that moment on, because he accepted God's will. The only thing to give you contentment is to really, really give it to him. And then when you do, this is big. I give it to you. I surrender to your will. Then walk like you have surrendered to his will. Stop tripping over your bottom lip. Stop walking in sin. Stop walking in anger. Stop walking in doubt. Stop questioning God in front of everybody you meet. Give it to him. Accept it. Be ready for whatever he does, and walk like a man or woman of God. And it really won't matter how hard things are anymore. You'll have a joy. The next time you give it to him, remind him, you are Adonai. You are Lord of the things in my life. Sometimes God will have to put hard things in your life, and he wants you. He knows he will not let you let them go. He will not let you get past him. He will use them to break and cripple you, because when you are finally crippled and you have to admit, I don't have this, I have to accept your will, then he does something. Then you can say, oh my gosh, look what I would have missed. Have you ever been there? Cease striving and know that I am God. There's beautiful lyrics to one song. Zach, you'll remember these, I think. Ellen Owen. Listen to these words and tell me you haven't been there. Maybe you are now. And what you're supposed to do is really bring it to him. Quoting the words to the song, I see you waiting, but I'm not ready to take that first step towards home. Home being surrender. So please be patient. God knows I'm trying. these good intentions are not enough. You've pulled back your veil. You've laid it all on the line, but I've turned my back and I've covered my eyes because I want my will. Please, please, please cripple me so I can't keep running away from you. Those are some awesomely powerful words today. And sometimes when we get the maddest at God for the things that he's allowed in our life, and the only reason he has is because we cannot seem to learn to trust him until he cripples us enough that we have no other choice. If you want to change your life, if you want to be one of the ones that gets out of, I'm telling you, gets out of emotion, gets out of anxiety, gets out of depression, giving it to God means here it is. And it does not only mean here it is, I'm not going to think about it anymore because I gave it to you. That's ridiculous because subconsciously, what are you still thinking about? It means here it is. I give it to you. I am now ready to give up everything I thought it should be and embrace what you want it to be part of your plan because you are awesome and you've got better intentions and a better future than I could ever dream. And if you will believe that, when you get up from that conversation with God, you will have a peace in the present, no matter what happens, like you have never had. And you will finally have a relationship with God like he's wanted you to. I know what I'm talking about. If you have anxiety because you haven't let it go, based on what you've learned today, don't stop. Don't stop until you today give it to him and say it's yours. Have your will. Let's close in prayer.